St. John chapter 6, we'll talk about you can live and not die. Isn't that good news? You can live and not die. That's good news, Pastor. Amen. while you're finding that, one announcement I want to make is on the way out the door, you'll see some addresses on the table for Charles Lofton. His grandfather's with us here this morning in church. But Charles did get sent away. He got a sentence of 7 years in prison. And he's in Salisbury currently now for a little while. So he would love some encouragement. If you can grab his address on the way out, write him a letter, bring all letters back here, and we will take care of putting a stamp on for you. Just write a letter, seal it up, address it, bring it here. We'll take care of the rest and get it mailed off for you. So we want to support Charles. He's going to have a hard road ahead, and we want to support him. John chapter 6. Can y'all hear me okay? Okay. We'll talk about you can live and not die. This is talking about the greatest parts of the gospel is Jesus talking about being the living bread and how what that living bread does for our lives. So let's start in John chapter 6, and we are going to begin with verse 32. Verse 32 in chapter 6. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." We were in death before the bread came, church, all of us. We were in death, dying by our sin. Commandments, keeping them was not enough. Trying to live holy enough was not enough. We couldn't do enough to get our way behind the veil. But the living bread came, and the purpose of that living bread was to give life to all of us, that we know there's more than this. Aren't you glad for that? That there's more after this than this earthly rim. Paul said, if all I had was this, I'd be a miserable man. But Paul knew what laid ahead for him. Paul had a hope of a greater, deeper walk than this earth could ever offer, because he knew what Jesus came to do and what Jesus was. He was the life giver to his life. Jesus came that we could have life and have it more abundantly. Verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." What is he saying here? He's saying, I complete you. I complete you completely. There's no more need of anything above me. There'll never be another inner desire that's bigger than me. I complete you. This is what the world can't seem to find. They find it everywhere else, yet they're still incomplete because they've not had the bread that satisfies or the water that quenches. And so people live their lives trying to find that moment of glory or that moment of fulfillment. Even Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes that I built all these things, did all these wonders, all these creations, had all this money, all this wisdom, all the women, all that life could offer. But I look around at the end of my life as he was growing older, as we all are day by day. He looked around and says, it is all vanity. It means nothing. It's empty. There's nothing really worth it because I'm leaving it behind. And the older we get, the more we start thinking about tomorrow, don't we? What tomorrow brings. And by tomorrow, I don't mean Monday. I mean the next place. What does tomorrow bring in my life? What does that next chapter going to introduce to me? What's after this earth? I live a life of a few short years, a lot of struggles, a lot of pain, some sickness and disease maybe, some family issues, money issues, always battling. It's a constant battle. Constant battle. And I don't want to paint a negative picture here, but I want to paint a real picture because this is what we're really going. From the day that we are born, each day we are closer to leaving. If you really think about that, we don't think about that as a kid or you're 16 or 18 or 21 or 10, but each day after we're born, we're growing toward that date of departure. Departure from this rim and entrance into the next rim. And so it makes you think there's got to be more than this. God, there's got to be more. There's got to be more to hope for, more to hang on for. There's got to be something bigger than what I'm facing now, because there's a lot of times I'm just not happy. A lot of times I'm just miserable. A lot of times there's a struggle. And God, I know there's got to be more, and there is. And that's why the living bread came, to give us that new door and that new dimension, that when all is passed away here, we have just begun our new journey in the Lord. We've just begun that glorious walk that God has preordained before the foundation of the world. That's our hope. That's why Paul said it's the hope of Christ in me. That's my hope, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Because we have Jesus, not because we keep the commandments, because we have Jesus, because he first loved us, because we're born again of incorruptible seed, because we are redeemed by the blood of Calvary, because we are a creation in Christ, because old things are passed away, because now all things are new. I am in Christ forevermore. And there is a day coming for all of us that we will see the fullness of the glory of God in him and in us. And we'll once again be restored to walk in that place we were supposed to walk in to start with. Sin took that out. And sin stood in the way. You know what sin was? Sin was a partition that separated us and God. It was a solid wall that we could not touch the face of God because sin stood there in the way. And no matter how much we try to live right, sin stood in the way. No matter how many commandments Moses kept, sin stood in his way. Even to the point that when they died, they still couldn't go into that next place because the blood hadn't been shed, because sin still stood in the way. But when Jesus went to the cross and when Jesus came out of the tomb, the partition of sin that kept man from God was torn down forever, and that veil was rent, and no longer is there a dividing wall between us and God, but we now are one again, bone and bone and flesh, not by us, but because of what the blood did. It canceled out the debt of sin that separated us from God forevermore. That's good preaching. I don't care if it is a small crowd. That's good preaching. That's what Jesus came to do. He was the living bread. Look at verse 36. But I said unto you that you have also seen me and believe not, and that the Father giveth me, all the Father giveth me, shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That means I'm certainly not going to let go of. I'm not going to get rid of. I'm not going to say you're not welcome. All that God gives, all that God draws, all that are his, God's going to never reject. That's good news for a broken world. When we have wives that reject us, or husbands that reject us, or children that reject us, or preachers that reject us, or workers that reject us, or mamas and daddies that reject us. Whatever our life is, we have a Savior that never rejects us. We have a Savior that never casts us out. All the Father gives me, I'm not going to get rid of. They're mine. Boy, that's security there, boy, to know we're secure in the love of God. That's a love that is secure. That's a love that's not going to change. That's a love that is solid. That is a love that is consistent. That is a love that is persistent. That's a love that catches us and keeps us and fills us and sustains us and maintains us all the days of our lives. That's what the love of Jesus does. When all hope is gone, his hope's not. When all love is gone, his love's not. His love doesn't abandon us. His love doesn't forsake us. His love doesn't give up on us. When we fail, make a mistake, his love still remains steadfast, reminding us that's why the blood was shed. That's why there's an advocate with the Father. That's why there's remission of sin. That's why you're constantly, every day, being bathed in the blood of Jesus through every mistake you make. Think about the blood of Jesus covering you, the blood of Jesus washing over you, the blood of Jesus erasing it before it even gets a stain. That we're walking in one continual bath of regeneration of the Holy Spirit. We're walking in one continual bath of his cleansing power. We don't have to take showers over and over. We just stay in a shower. We just walk under the rain. We just walk under his blessing. We just walk under his favor. His blood is shed, continually flowing, continually keeping us pure before God. That's what the blood of Jesus did. That's what the living bread is, a constant sustaining power in our lives of glory and filling and cleansing. We don't get resaved over and over. I've heard people say that, man. Yeah, I got resaved. I got saved again. Brother, how many times you got to get? I mean, man, you don't get resaved over and over. You're born again in the kingdom one time. And then that seed remains in you. And even when you fail, that seed's there. And that's why you're miserable, because you're not who you're supposed to be. You're living a different life. And that seed reminds you, this is not who you are. Return back to acting like your Father. not that rebellious kid out there somewhere. No matter how rebellious your kids get, you love them. Mr. Williams has a grandson serving 7 years, and he loves him as much as he ever. He didn't stop loving him because he got sentenced to 7 years. He didn't say, you're no good, no count. I ain't never come seeing you. You made your bed, lying it, sucker. You didn't say that, did you? Okay. He didn't say that. He loves his grandson. And just because he's behind bars for a few years, because he done some things wrong, because he gone the wrong path and did things he shouldn't have done, it doesn't take away the love his family has for him. He's still a child of this man. Still an offspring of that seed. We are still the offspring of the seed of Christ. That's why he's the living bread. He calls us to live and not die. We're going to live, church, and not die. We have overcome death because he overcome death. We will never suffer darkness. We will never suffer separation. There is nothing can separate us from the love of God, the Bible says. Nothing. Death nor life, principalities or powers or angels or things present or things to come or any other creature. There is absolutely no force in nature. There is no obstacle or nothing impossible to separate us from his love. That's how deep, that's how wide, that's how strong the love of God is for us. It is like super glue that you pick up a car with and it don't come off. Then commercials lift the car up with a dot of super glue and it holds it up in the air. That's God's love. It holds us in place until the day of our redemption, until the day we hear the trumpet, until the day we walk in and he says, my son, come on home. Just like the prodigal son, he was acting like a fool, wasn't he? An idiot. Wanted his inheritance, went and blew it, living his own life. Then he remembered something. He remembered he had a safe place at home. As he come back home, the father ran to him, embraced him, and said, my son. Not my used-to-be son, not my servant, not my slave, not my I can't believe you did this to your father. My son has come home. He once was lost, but now he is found, and he restored him to the same position he was when he left home. That's what we are in Christ. We are his, church. And the devil don't want you to know that. That's why some people just can't understand this message of grace, because the devil comes in immediately to take that away and wants to keep us self-righteous. Just like the video you saw, the young lady, self-righteous. Yeah, I can't believe it. I'm going to change you, buddy. I'm going to change you. Don't you know you're wrong? Don't you know this? Don't we got that finger so pointing at everybody else. Instead of just loving them and letting the Holy Spirit do the work. We can outrun a lot of preaching, can't we? I see that every week. We can avoid the preaching. We can avoid the testifying Christians. We can avoid those coworkers at work that's always wanting to talk to you about Jesus. We can avoid that. But we cannot avoid love. Man, when you know love, you know God loves you. I mean, God loves you. It don't matter if you're high as a kite or drunk as a skunk or in the motel room with the skankiest person. The love of God remains. And you can't outrun that. I want you to hear this. You can't outrun it. So what do you mean, preacher? I ought to get high, drunk, and go to bed with somebody and praise God I'm saved? Not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that in those situations, the love of God is still there for you. And he still loves you. And when you realize that, you won't stay in that gutter very long to realize God loves me. Through my failures and through my mistakes, the living bread came because he knew I couldn't do it by myself. For people to think that they can earn their way to heaven because they've lived a good life. They're walking, and nobody, I'm telling you, you don't hear this preached by a lot of religious folks, but they're walking in self-righteousness, not God's righteousness. There's a big difference, church. I've been there. I've got friends that, been there. I'm telling you, self-righteousness. Looking at me a little different. Judging me a little different because I'm not just like them. That's self-righteousness. That's judgmental. God calls us to love. Church, we're supposed to love. Paul says, if I speak in tongues more than y'all, if I do all this, if I prophesy more than y'all, if I do all these things, but I don't have love, it don't matter. What's the old saying? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You ever heard that little saying? It's a little business saying I learned years ago. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so when you love someone, they'll listen. I'm telling you, I've been in some situations with people that they knew I loved them. I mean, they were in a bad place. And I would say, look, I love you, and God loves you. I've already got my letter written to Charles, and toward the end of it, I put in there, I said, remember, God loves you. I wanted that to be my closing part to remind him, God loves him. Stay strong in that love. That's where the living bread came. If God didn't love us, we'd been up to our own church and made it in. And thank God he did the work for us. Verse 39, I love this verse. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that all of which he hath given me. That's all of us, church, that are born again. All which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. In other words, he ain't going to lose none of us. We're not going to be lost. People say, oh boy, you can lose it. No, if I'm God's, he's not going to lose none of us. Says it right here. All that God gives me. Are you in God? Are you in Christ? I am. Am I perfect? No. But am I saved? Hallelujah, yes. Do I make mistakes? I sure do. But did Jesus make a mistake by calling me? No, he didn't. I'm his. And Jesus himself says, all that are mine, I will lose nothing. I'm not going to lose Joe Brown in the mix. I'm not going to lose Von Steele because she messes up. I'm not going to lose Gordon because he's doing this. I'm not going to lose Minnie because she's doing that. They're mine. I'm not going to lose them. And at the last day, he makes a promise. I'm going to raise them up. We're part of a raising up. We're part of a resurrection. And when all things come, we're part of that number. Just like the old New Orleans song. I want to be in that number. Oh, when them saints come marching in. Oh, when them saints come marching in. I want to be on that number. Oh, when them saints go marching in. We're saints, church. We're saints of God. And we are going to march in to the kingdom of God. Not by our... Boy, that's a short everywhere in this board. I'm sorry. We're going to go marching in, not by our works. It ain't going to be St. James because of St. James. It's going to be St. James because of Jesus Christ. That's what sanctifies me. And that's what glorifies me. And we're a part of that number. We're a part of that seed. Our number is going to be called. We made the team. And we get to go out the tunnel. Isn't that exciting news? I got to go out the tunnel at Panther Stadium. Did y'all know that? A couple years ago. It was pretty cool. I got to come out. You know who I got to come out with? Just me and Melanie. But it was okay. We got on the field passes, and I got to come out of that tunnel. Me and Melanie, we get a tour guide. We walked through there onto the field. I envisioned him. Turn me down a little bit now. This short's kicked out. We've got a messed up board. We have to get a new board or something. And so we're coming out of the tunnel, and of course, they're just practicing on the field. And there's just a few people, and I'm sitting there. And what do you know what I'm seeing? The stadium packed. And I'm hearing the fans roar. And yes. And I'm doing my dance. I'm like, man, I'm on the field. I'm out the tunnel, man. Everybody's cheering my name. That's going to be our day. The angels are going to fill the stands, and they're going to cheer on the sons and daughters of God, for we have something they will never taste, for we are the seed. We are not created beings like angels. We are the seed of God, flesh and bone of the Most High One. We have been born into the world to be born into the kingdom. Glory to God, and the angels will cheer us as we march into that stadium of glory. Here we are. We have arrived to take our place again because the living bread came down. Now it's time for me to come up. Glory to God. The resurrection and the raising up of his saints is a promise for all of us. That's our future, and that's our hope, and that's the glory God has waiting on us. And we need to get a hold of that and realize this world is too temporary. So temporary. My dad had a pretty big birthday last week. I won't tell you his age, but it was a milestone, I guess you would say, in human life. And I don't think 55 is that old, but in human life. And he was talking about, he said, I don't know where the years have gone. We were talking, went to have breakfast one morning, took him out to breakfast, and we were talking, he said, I don't know where the years went. It just doesn't seem possible. He says, I'm looking at a lot less years ahead of me than I am now behind me because of where I'm at in life. And we live moments, and we reach a certain age. And I mean, he told me, he said, I got a son as old as you. Thanks. I know. I can't believe it either. And we see how time just fleets, and especially when you get out of school. When you graduate, man, your life's going to accelerate quickly. You and Christians go accelerate. Because once you get out of school, it's going to start really going. And you get to the end of your journey, and you realize, okay, here I am. I'm 70, 75, 80, whatever. I've lived a decent life by human standard. But, man, now Dad ain't that old. I'm not saying that. I'm just using numbers as an example. But we get to that end of our journey, and we're like, okay, we start thinking about what's next. As I look in the mirror, as I feel my bones, as I feel my flesh perishing in the natural. But there's got to be more. And there is more. We are going to live and not die, because Jesus was the living bread that gave us that life. And that he will not lose any that's his. He will not cast any out that are his. We are marked by his blood, marked by his seed. We are his. The DNA of our Father runs through us. Now, I'm not saying we don't act foolish sometimes, and we don't do things we're ashamed of. We don't do things we got, you know, oh, God, I can't believe I've done that. Lord, forgive me. I can't believe I've done that. And God just says, here's what he says. Son, it's okay. Notice I said son. Daughter, it's okay. I know you didn't mean. I know you're weak in the flesh. That's why I came. I know you can't do it. I know you can't do it. No matter how hard that we try, we're going to lose it. At some point, we're going to get in a bad season or a bad cycle at some point. Verse 40 reiterates what verse 39 says. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone, that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured, of course they did, and says, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I come down from heaven? Jesus answered and says, murmur not among yourselves. No man comes to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. This drawing is a very important point of this message. To know that you've been compelled in your heart to come to Jesus identifies you as his. It identifies you as you're his. If you have felt God draw you at any moment in your life, you have felt God stir you, you have felt God call you, that identifies you as his. Because his sheep, the Bible says, hear his voice. Yeah, but I sure don't live right, and I felt God call. Well, then you're his. You need to surrender to that. He's calling you. You need to just surrender and say, yes, Father, I'm coming to you pretty dirty. You ain't going to like what you see, but I hear you calling me. And here I stand before you. Do you still want me? Yes. How have we gotten in religious circles? How have we gotten so self-righteous and so not God-righteous? How have we gotten that way? In church, it's everywhere. It's in this church. I mean, I've had to handle issues through the years in this church with different things like that going on. People judging and talking about and saying, I've had to pull them. What are you doing? Don't do that here. This is a safe place. Let me just tell you something for your own self-righteousness. You start doing a lot of that, you need to check the mirror. Because you've got a lot of issues in your own life you're trying to cover up. From day one, you've heard this pastor always say, I am weak and I fail often. It is not about my standard to try to match. In fact, there's no standard we can match. That's why Jesus came. And that's the standard we go by. That when the Lord looks at us, he sees Christ. Lord, when he looks at you, he sees the sacrifice at Calvary. And that's all. That's enough. Glory, that's enough. And that's what motivates us to live for him. To realize, God, it's in your righteousness I am saved. The Bible says that there shall be no deeds in the flesh shall be justified. No deeds in the flesh can be justified. Paul says that. So why do we keep trying to do that? to impress someone else. You know, I used to be that way. I used to shrink back. You know, there are some religious people that are just so religious, you about avoid them. And they would put that, and I would find myself shrinking back from them sometimes, especially some of the older style religion and more of the charismatic old-time Pentecostal religion. I'd run to some of my friends, and they would start talking, and I'd almost feel that condemnation come back on me again. I'd be like, what am I doing? They're intimidating me with their self-righteousness. So what? I dress this way. So what? And I have to remind myself, my God, my salvation has never been attached to what I've done or how I've dressed or what I've said. It's always been attached to what Jesus did. The finished work. That's why he said on the cross, he cried out, it's finished. Aren't you glad, church? It's finished. Rest from your works. Rest from your works and just rest in what God has already accomplished. It is finished. The covenant is now established. The sacrifice has been made. The blood has been shed. It is done once and for all. No more need for sacrifice. I, in my body, have accomplished what man can never do on its own. That's what the cross did. That's the living bread that satisfies. And man, there's nothing that fills us like that. Nothing. I remember Gord, you don't mind me sharing your story about your when you got saved, you were on a sidewalk and you were so intoxicated. Gordon, years ago, he's younger than he is now, received the Lord and went to the altar and was baptized with the Holy Ghost. And he said he'd come out and he said, I had this joy I never had before. Just this joy flooding my soul. He said, I was walking down the sidewalk like a drunk man. I was so under the power of God. He said, I was laughing. I was swaying. I was stumbling. People thought I was an idiot. They thought I just, would come out of a neighborhood pub. But I was intoxicated with the Spirit of God. And he said, it was like a joy I never experienced. It just, I wanted to always be in that place. Here's the good news. We are. Church, we are. We may not always stumble down a sidewalk under that kind of anointing, but it's in us and it's there. And it remains with us so that we can enjoy our salvation every single day. We can lift our hands and say, Jesus, good morning. Thank you that I'm in you and you are in me. Thank you, Jesus, that you're not going to cast me away. Thank you, Lord, that you're not going to let none that is yours go away, but you are going to hold on to all of us. Thank you, Lord, that every day I wake up, your anointing is in me. It didn't leave me in the night. It didn't depart me during the day. No enemy took it away. No problem caused it to cease. Your anointing remains in me every single day. Just like with Samson, when he began to shake himself, the glory came on. Church, this time we shake ourselves and realize the living bread's still there. We shake ourselves and stir those gifts up and begin to walk again in that power of God, of the living bread that we're supposed to walk in. It's there. The anointing's there. The devil tell you it's gone. Oh, he tells you that. Yeah, you used to be good. And here's something else. I want to tell you something else. Shouting and dancing and speaking in tongues are all fine, but does not define where you are with God. Does not define that. So sometimes the devil say, well, you used to do this and you don't do that no more. You must be, and there's people that, some people I talk to go to church and if it ain't a certain type of service, it wasn't good. Because it was all had to be emotional. And I'm emotional. I like being emotional. I like to see God move. And I'm emotional outside of here. I'm an emotional person. I cheer in a game and I'm emotional. I'm not sitting here like, I get out there. I mean, I dress like a woman at Walmart. We first opened that store. Von Sill was there and saw it. I got dollar bills stuck in my hose. I don't mind. I'm very emotional. And there are pictures Melly has of me still somewhere of that. Where I made a bargain with the frozen food guys. They got the truck up at a certain time. I dressed up like a woman in the morning meeting. I did. I went to Goodwill. My wife and daughter went with me. I'm trying on dresses in Goodwill. Honest story. My daughter was like, oh, my gosh. So I'm coming out in a dress. And I had heels and hose. And I get up there and they play some music. Remember that? And I'm kind of dancing a little bit. People start putting dollar bills in my hose. I had enough for lunch that day. Pray God. So I'm emotional. I can get out there. Not a problem with that. But emotionalism does not define spiritualism. It's a big difference. It is the word of God that changes us. Because I'm going to tell you, you can shout till your wig falls off on Sunday morning. But when Monday rolls around and the enemy hits you, the shout's gone. What do you got then? I am the righteousness in Christ Jesus. I am an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb. You know, Revelation talks about those that overcome will be in the Lamb's book of life. Well, if you look at that, study that, I preached on it a few years ago. How do we know who's overcome? It tells us very clearly in Scriptures. Those that are overcome in 1 John are those that have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord or received Jesus Christ as Lord. That's who the overcomers are. And we've been taught for years that we've got to overcome. But we better hope you make it to overcome. You better do enough to overcome. When all the Bible is speaking of is those that are in Christ have overcome. And our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the devil don't want you to know that. It's time we know we're serving a life sentence in the kingdom of God. What'd you get, preacher? I got life. Hallelujah. I got life. And man, the devil don't want to hear us ever understand that revelation. Because as long as he can keep us wondering, did we make it? Are you sure? Are you good enough? You know, it is a constant battle of frustration our whole lives. Constant battle of frustration. But when we tell the devil eyeball to eyeball, yes, I overcome. I am Jesus' child. Then you lost me in 1980 when that wall of sin was broke down and his righteousness filled my heart. I am his and I've never been the same and I'll never be the same. And you no longer have authority on my property because God now owns it. See, I'm God's church. My body, the Bible says in Corinthians, our body and our spirit belongeth to God. He's got us because that living bread came and because God drew us. That's why you can't make somebody get saved. You can't nudge somebody. Hey, have an altar call. Go up there. You can't do that. You can't preach condemnation to them. Don't you know you're going to go to hell and burn in flames? Okay, I'll get saved. Well, that ain't real. You know, God never moved through, grace doesn't move through fear. He moved through love. It's a big difference. So we must be drawn. And when we are drawn, we know we're his. Give me about 5 more minutes here. Verse 47. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. How have we got so away from that Christian doctrine? How have we gotten so away from that? Jesus himself, you that believe in me, you have everlasting life. It means it never ends. It means you're crossed over from death into life. It means you'll never die. All you do is believe in the atonement. Believe in who I am. Believe in what I came to do. Believe that the blood's enough. Believe that I am the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Emmanuel, the Jehovah Jireh. Believe I am the one that came to wipe away your sin. Believe I am the one that took your place. Just believe me. And you'll have nothing about works here, nothing about keeping the law here, nothing about dress a certain way or saying a certain thing, nothing in here about all this stuff. Nothing about works. Believe on me, and you'll have everlasting life. This is the bread, 48. I am that bread of life. I am. Jesus saying, I'm the reason you live. Just me. I am. Amen. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. You know what this is talking about? The bread Moses gave them, or God gave them in the days of Israel, was for a temporary sustaining. It was for a season of the earth. But what God gave us goes beyond the earthly, and it goes beyond the temporary, and it goes to the next rim and the next level. The bread he came to give was not just to get us through these 60 or 70 years. It was to get us into eternity forevermore. That the bread we eat from God, the bread, the Lamb of God, is our source forever. That will never hunger and never thirst again and will never die. They died in those days in the earth. They died. It was a temporary sustaining. But what Jesus did, we will not die, but we live forever. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat, and what does it say there? And not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man, any person, eat of this bread. This means that anyone can eat it, no matter where they're at in life. This means the sinner. This means the drug addict, the alcoholic, the prostitute,
The homosexual, this means the person in Africa, the person in India, the person in Australia. This means the Baptist and the Methodist and the Presbyterian. And even the Pentecostals, hallelujah. Any man that eat of this bread, he shall live forever. That's Jesus' words. Glory. Forever. Which means I'm not going to die. Church, you're not going to die. Brenda's not going to die. Like her, love her. She ain't going to die. She's with us forever. There's no death in this living bread. It doesn't spoil. It doesn't fade away. It doesn't grow old or grow hard. This bread is living forevermore in our lives. And when we eat that living bread, it is enough to sustain us into the rest of our lives. Living bread. Any man eat, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, for time's sake, we don't have time. It goes on down the next few verses. Just keeps talking about living bread, you'll not die. Living bread, you'll live forever. It's on and on and on in this chapter. And somehow, it's gotten so twisted around to where there's all these hoops we got to go through and things we got to do. Whenever Jesus says, here's why I came, that you could live forever. I gave my life for the world. When I hung on the cross, all of creation was on my mind. I was fulfilling a demand that man couldn't fulfill. I was paying a price man can never pay. You know what the blood did? It satisfied the demand of sin. It satisfied judgment. We were born judged. We were born into judgment until we came to Jesus. And then when we accepted Jesus' judgment, then was lifted off of us. And we passed from judgment into righteousness because of what Jesus did, the finished work of the cross. Now, church, you can hang on all you want to self-righteousness. And everybody don't agree with this message. I get it all the time. Don't bother me. It used to bother me. Don't bother me anymore because I know it's truth. When you know something's truth, you can preach it. And I'm not going to be sucked into that old order of condemnation again. People told me, now, Pastor, I just don't believe, I think if they do that, they go to hell. So you're saying all the years they place their faith in Christ and they make one mistake, they go to hell. Are you serious? That's not a just God. That's not the God of love we preach about, is it? Are we seeing the scripture? If it still goes all back to this, if me going to hell was based on my works, then I couldn't get to the kingdom of God either. I mean, my works don't determine me going to the kingdom of God. It doesn't work that way. We must be very, very careful in pointing people to the cross, not to us. And not to religion, but to the cross. Because at the cross is where they find what they need. There's some hurting people. And we start talking condemnation that just keeps them hurt. But when we can tell somebody, every man that eats of what I got, you want Jesus? Just call on him. The Bible is very clear. It says, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, we shall be saved. We complicate it, don't we? Make it so hard, especially for new people, sinners, to see our Jesus. Because we're so in the way. Just love him. I've said this before many times, and I'm not saying it in an ugly way. I'm saying it in just a spiritual way. We need to love the hell out of people. That's how we do it. We love it out of them. We don't beat them up.